Psalm 51, a psalm of David, a psalm of penitence, begins, "Have mercy on me, O God. Have mercy on me, O God, according to your unfailing love, according to your great compassion. Blot out my transgressions. Wash away all my iniquity, and cleanse me from my sin." The last time we were together, we talked about the Hebrew word for the word wash, and we said that that word in the original language literally means to stomp the feet to get the dirt out, remove it completely, or remove it thoroughly, as the King James says. You've done that a number of times. Maybe you've walked through the mud or the snow, and you've stomped your shoes repeatedly to get the dirt off of your shoes on that floor mat. And what happens? Well, some of it clings to the soles of your shoes, and some of it gets into the grooves of some of the shoes that sometimes we wear, and I have to confess, I've had to take some of my muddy shoes to my utility sink in the basement, and I've had to use some hot water and a brush to get that mud off of them. I'll bet David's sandals needed to be cleaned after he watched the sheep out there in the fields in Bethlehem, but I know that his sandals were not what he meant when he asked God to wash away all my iniquity. Or as it's translated in the King James Version, wash me thoroughly from mine iniquity. David was not just thinking of his sandals. He might have been thinking of his feet. You see, it was very customary in Palestine during that time to wash your feet very often. In the dry season, they would become very dusty, especially when people would come into your home. It was assumed that you would wash your feet, and it was even considered an act of hospitality. If someone invited you to their home for dinner, they would provide a means for you to wash your feet before you came in, or they would wash them for you. And the first time we read about this in the Bible is in the first book of the Bible, Genesis, chapter 18, beginning in verse 1. It says, "The Lord appeared to Abraham." Who appeared to Abraham? The Lord. Notice, it's the Lord. "The Lord appeared to Abraham near the great trees of Mamre while he was sitting at the entrance of his tent in the heat of the day. Abraham looked up and saw three men standing nearby. When he saw them, he hurried from the entrance of his tent to meet them, and he bowed low to the ground." It was not customary to bow low to the ground unless you were addressing a monarch or some royalty. But Abraham instinctively realized that he was in the presence of a deity, as it said to us, the Lord. But he saw three men standing nearby. Some people say, well, who were those three men if it's the Lord? Well, some people, we don't know, but some people have said it could have been three angels that God sent. Someone else said, well, it could have been the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit manifest in human form. I mean, the Bible tells us that sometimes we entertain angels and we're not aware of it. It's kind of scary to think about, because none of us have treated every person we've met with dignity. But Abraham knew he was in the presence of holiness, and he ran to them and he bowed low. In verse 3, he said, "If I have found favor in your eyes, my Lord, do not pass your servant by. Let a little water be brought, and then you may all wash your feet." and rest under this tree. That's the first time we read about it in the Bible. And I'm sure you remember the story of Jesus washing his disciples' feet in the upper room, John 13. It says, Jesus got up from the meal. He took off his outer clothing and wrapped a towel around his waist. And after that, he poured water into a basin and began to wash his disciples' feet, drying them with the towel that was wrapped around him. I remember years ago, one Christmas, I was serving in a church where there were multiple pastors, and the senior pastor gave all of us a Christmas gift, a very special Christmas gift. It was a basin, a pitcher, and a towel. And it was rustic looking. It was modern, but it looked like it was old. And he read that story to us at Christmas. And he said he wanted us to always remember what our Savior did that night. I still have that basin and that pitcher and that towel. They're on a shelf in my family room. I started to bring them and put them on the communion table here one Sunday. And I thought, well, that would require an explanation. And I didn't do it, but I see them in my mind right now. Jesus came to Simon Peter, who said to him, Lord, are you going to wash my feet? And Jesus replied, you do not realize now what I am doing, but later you will understand. No, Peter said, you shall never wash my feet. And Jesus answered, unless I wash you, you have no part with me. Imagine that the Lord Jesus Christ is here right now, standing in front, kneeling in front of you, looking into your eyes and saying to you, unless I wash you, you have no part in me. You would probably respond the way Peter did. Then Lord, Simon Peter replied, not just my feet, but my hands and my head as well. He might as well have said, Lord, wash me thoroughly. Wash me thoroughly. Peter probably was remembering something from the Old Testament concerning Moses and ceremonial cleansing. We first read about that in Leviticus 14. Here's a small part of that in verse 1. The Lord said to Moses, these are the regulations for a person at the time of his ceremonial cleansing when he is brought to the priest. The person to be cleansed must wash his clothes, shave off all his hair, and bathe with water. Then he will be ceremonially clean. That was very humbling. For a man to shave off all of his hair, his body would look like that of a newborn baby. So it was almost like being born again. And just like a newborn infant, he was washed with water. Great symbolism. During the Exodus, God also gave some more instructions to Moses, and this time it was for the high priest Aaron. And before Aaron could even enter the tent of the meeting, and before he could lead any of the rituals, he had to wash both his feet and his hands. And that was symbolic of washing his entire body, not on the outside, but on the inside, of course. And God's instructions further was that all of Aaron's descendants were to do the same thing. Now think about it. After all, what is baptism? It's but a symbolic ceremonial cleansing of the soul. We could go on and on about the rich, rich symbolism of that one word, wash. Wash. But let's return to the literal meaning of that word that David used. To cleanse something by stomping your feet on it was known by this name, the Fuller's Process. Fuller's Process. Now, in ancient times, the Fuller's Process was primarily used to cleanse wool by stomping on it. And the idea of stomping on that wool was to eliminate the oils and the dirt and the other impurities that could be found in that wool. But the Romans developed a very unique manner of doing this. They used slaves to work the cloth. Why? Because the slaves were ankle deep in human urine. I'm sorry if that's a bit graphic, but it's true and it's pertinent. In fact, stale human urine was so valuable to this process that the Romans even taxed it. And it was called, are you ready for this? It was called wash. Wash. Because of the ammonia and the salts in it that help cleanse and whiten the cloth. And eventually, wash became known as Fuller's Soap. You may remember this verse from Malachi 3. It's a prophecy about Jesus Christ. But who can endure the day of his coming? Who can stand when he appears? For he will be like a refiner's fire, a launderer's soap. And in the King James Version and in the English Standard Version, it actually says he will be like Fuller's Soap. Now think about it. When you put all of that together, the washing to which David was referring in Psalm 51 is not a refreshing cleansing like taking a nice warm shower. No, it was a hard, difficult, maybe even a painful process. Lord, my sin is so heavy upon me that I need for you to stomp it out. Get rid of it. Cleanse me thoroughly until I'm clean. That is what it means to be really penitent. Now, when David wrote this psalm, if you remember from 2 weeks ago, when David wrote this psalm, he was being exposed for what we would call big sins. Adultery and murder. Those are biggies. They're high on the list of biggies. And there are lots of others, of course. Have you ever committed a biggie? I'm not asking you to raise your hand and answer the question. Have you ever committed a really big sin and then been exposed by it like David was? If so, then you probably know exactly how he felt. And you can identify with the depth of his anxiety. Have you ever committed what we might call a little sin? Of course you have. Probably before you got here today, you committed a sin or two. Now, perhaps you have lived a pretty good life, a pretty clean life, and you've never been guilty of one of the biggies. I want to share with you a story. It took place in Colorado, which is one of the most beautiful states I think we have in America. And it took place on the slopes of Long's Peak in the Rocky Mountain National Park. Have you ever been to the Rocky Mountains National Park? It's just a glorious place. There was there a well-known giant pine tree that scientists say had been on that mountain for over 400 years. Measure that in your mind. 400-year-old pine tree. It was a tall, proud tree. And it had endured all kinds of storms over those centuries. Lightning, they said, struck that tree 14 times, and it survived. Strong tree. But something happened. It got older, and that old survivor eventually fell over and died. Not because it was old, but because it became infested by beetles. Little beetles. So tiny you could crush them between your forefinger and your thumb. In fact, those beetles infested a vast area of trees in the Rocky Mountain National Park and in the Black Hills of South Dakota around Mount Rushmore. It was an historic infestation of these little beetles that brought down that proud tree. Now, it may not be the big sins of your life that bring you down, but you could die from the smallest sins, just like those tiny beetles. You see, for God, there's not little sins and big sins. To God, sin is sin. James 2, verse 10. For whoever keeps the whole law and yet stumbles at just one point is guilty of breaking all of it. That's heavy. That's extremely heavy. Lord, please blot out my transgressions. Cleanse me from my sins. Wash away all my impurities. Stomp them out. Even if it's painful, Lord, stomp them out. For I know my transgressions, Lord, and my sin is ever before me. I knew I'd be preaching this morning, and as I was driving over here and praying and singing and listening to Christian music, I thought, well, Harry, search your memory. Let's have a little time of confession here. It was difficult. The kind of thing that I'm describing is penitence, and that's what the season of Lent is all about. It's a season when Christians are called to focus on penitence. And that's what I hope all of you are doing right now as you're listening to my voice. I hope that's what you will do as we look forward to celebrating once again the glorious resurrection of our Lord in just a few weeks. But listen, what does it mean to be penitent? If you base your answer on the world, it means to be sorry for what you've done or what you've not done. But if you base it on the Bible, it means to be deeply sorry, ashamed, embarrassed, broken, contrite heart, because beetles have infested your otherwise clean life, and they're going to lead you to eternal death unless you embrace the only one who came to give you eternal life. I've been a Presbyterian all of my life. Oh, I've ventured into Baptist. I've ventured into Episcopalian. I've ventured into Methodist. I've ventured to lots of places. And I've worshipped in all kinds of churches. But I'm a Presbyterian. It's in my blood. I was born into a Presbyterian family. And there seems to be a style, a style in Presbyterian churches. And that style is what people joke about when they call the Presbyterians the frozen chosen. You know what I mean. Just kind of a proper way of doing things. You'd never shout in church. You'd never clap in church. At least when I grew up, you didn't. You never said amen out loud. That was for the Southern Baptists. And Kathy Bow. Are you too proud to be deeply sorry and ashamed and embarrassed for your sins? That's pride. It seems like men are more susceptible to that than women. We guys can be more proud, I think, than women. But everyone here is vulnerable to that. Are you too proud to kneel before God in His presence? Are you too proud to lie prostrate before Him the way the Bible tells us to? In your private times at home, when no one's watching, do you kneel or lie prostrate with your face on the floor in the dirt of your life? Or do you see that as something that other people do? Not me. Religious fanatics do that, but not me. After all, I've confessed my sins many, many times. I did it this morning. I mean, we do it in worship services all the time. And I've heard the assurance of pardon over and over and over again. And I've sung Amazing Grace so many times. I've memorized all the verses. I'm just fine. I'm okay. If you're not exceedingly careful, you can become a proud sinner. And I'm sure most of you know what Proverbs 16:18 says. It says, pride goes before destruction. A haughty spirit before a fall. You could end up like that 400-year-old tree in the Rocky Mountains. Some of you are probably a fan of the Indiana Jones movies. I won't ask for a show of hands, but I enjoyed all those films. Like Raiders of the Lost Ark, you know. Harrison Ford played a renowned archaeologist who went all over the world enduring wild adventures in search of ancient artifacts. For instance, in the first film, he was looking for the Ark of the Covenant. And in the third film, which was called The Last Crusade, he was looking for the Holy Grail, which is the chalice that Jesus supposedly used at the Last Supper. Now, in that film, in that third film, Sean Connery, another great actor, played Indiana's father. Anybody see that film? Yeah. And when he and Indiana finally arrive at the place where the chalice was supposed to be hidden, Indiana had to face a number of elaborate, deadly events in order to complete his mission. It was a white-knuckle sequence in the film, as all those films were. But he and his father had found a clue. And the clue simply said, only a penitent man may pass. Only a penitent man may pass. As Indiana was slowly climbing this long flight of stairs to try to get down up to a hallway, all around him were skulls of people who had tried to get to that Holy Grail but had failed. And as he slowly climbs, he and his father, Sean Connery, who was at the bottom of the stairs, keep repeating that clue. Only the penitent man shall pass. Wondering what it means, only the penitent man shall pass. Over and over. And just before Indiana reaches his final point, Sean Connery says, a penitent man, prays. And probably on his knees. And so at that moment, he shouts out, Indiana, kneel! Kneel right now! And so Indiana gets down on his knees, wondering why. And at that moment, these huge whirling blades come right over his head, swinging from above. He would have been decapitated like all of those skulls if he had not fallen to his knees. The holiness of God drives us to our knees. When you are confronted with God's unfailing love, and his great compassion, it drives you to your knees. When you know your transgressions, when your sin is ever before you, it drives you to your knees. So are you squeaky clean? Or are you soiled by the beetles of sin in your life? Do you need to be washed? Do you need to be cleansed by God on the inside? If you were to die this week and you were to stand before Jesus Christ, would you make it into heaven through the merits of your own life? Or do you need to be washed by his blood? Lent is a time that drives us to our knees. It's a time when we hit the refresh button and recommit our lives to Jesus Christ and thank him for his amazing grace. Brothers and sisters, embrace this season. Make this season of Lent count for you and your relationship with your Savior.